Well, turn to Matthew, if you will, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And some time ago I was on this beautiful chapter, but we never got very far. I'd like to, by way of review, the first part in particular, and trust that it'll suit a blessing to our hearts. Matthew chapter 6. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll read a few verses and then we'll comment as we go on. And verse 1, take heed that you do not your charitable deeds or your alms before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have a reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street, that they may have glory from men. Surely, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. We'll read the other passage in a little while. We're not really told what mountain this was in chapter 5. There'd been a lot of speculation, but it's somewhere in the Galilee area, and I never realized that there were so many mountains. Of course, they call high hills mountains, and there are many extremely high hills in the land. And going down even to this area, you're just mountains on every side of you. But the multitudes were following the Lord Jesus, and apparently many of them were following him for the wrong motive. Maybe because of the healing they had, they wanted more blessing, nothing wrong with that. And but the Lord Jesus wanted to get alone with his disciples. And I'm not sure that, I don't believe the multitude followed him up into the mountain where he was. But his disciples definitely did, because it says they came to him where he was. And he sat down and he taught. Those words must have seemed like honey from the honeycomb as they listened. They were enwrapped, enthralled by the things that he said. Because here in this mountain is a little different. Remember the mountain when God spoke and gave the commandment to Moses, God came down to the mountain, but Jesus went up to the mountain. The mountain of the Old Testament, no one could go near that mountain. Lightning and thunder that quaked and the whole mountain shook. And it was a fearful thing. Even if an animal touched the mountain, they were killed. They died. But this mountain, he invites his disciples to come. No one is forbidden. What a difference. The mountain of the law was severe. And it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Man takes your eye out, you have the right to take his eye out. Take your tooth out, you got a right to take his tooth out. And Israel is still practicing that today, by the way, in the Holy Land. You don't set off a bomb in a marketplace in Israel, but they do retaliate. They believe that's the law of God. But in the Sermon on the Mount, it's altogether different. Love your enemies. Very difficult thing to do, isn't it? One slaps you one side of the face, turn your cheek. Go with him an extra mile. And many of the things that the law was very severe and stern in, Jesus, in this mountain, was a mount of grace, a mount of mercy, a mount of kindness, and long-suffering, altogether different. And he's teaching his disciples, and they were drinking it in. And they were tremendous teaching. It was strange, because when they went to the synagogue, they heard just the opposite of what that Jesus was now teaching. And then later on, of course, in his sermon, he's getting a little more, let's say, pointed, and such as when you do your alms, maybe he saw so much of this and with the Pharisees, and it really aggravated him to a point. When I said holy, holy anger, he was upset with it, what he saw. And so he's exhorting, He don't want you to be hypocritical in your donations. That's what he's telling the disciples. Don't sound the trumpet. Now, I hardly believe anybody here would be guilty of that. But however, the admonition is, don't do this. There have been scores of times that some people do it, and they get a lot of honor in the world, and, well, they're going to receive the reward, or they receive it then, says the Lord Jesus. When you get it there and then, that's it. You won't get your honor nor your reward in heaven. And so you don't let your left hand know what your right is doing because you just don't want to sound the trumpet. You don't want to be boastful or proud in whatever you do. So the Lord Jesus is admonishing his disciples not to be guilty of this. But then he says, don't be hypocritical in your devotions either. He says, and when you pray, verse 5, I'm not going to say about we should pray, because I still believe Brother Roddy's got that on his mind. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Surely, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. But unfortunately, the many words were over and over for the same thing. Constantly. It was a constant thing, like a broken record, you see. And it was another thing, what made it vain, they didn't really have the sincerity in their heart. And the Lord Jesus was exposing insincerity in prayer. We could say a lot about what prayer should not be. And I have to be careful here, because sometimes I could get carried away. And my little grandson, or great-grandson, said the other day, he said, Papa sure prayed long this morning. And he said, I prayed for 10 minutes. Well, I never time my prayers, but I'm going to tell you something, let you in a little secret. I could go on and pray for a lot longer than that. And sometimes I have to restrain myself, hold myself back, because I've just, so much comes to your mind and your heart and your burden, and you just explode with this in your prayer. And the volume of prayer, of course, I trust is not vain, just babbling of words. But you to pray, you know what I'm talking about. You to pray publicly, that is. Sometimes I have to put on the halter and I have to stop. But there is a danger of usurping a lot of time in public praying and private prayer. If all of us were honest, as I believe we are, we would perhaps confess that is the weakest area in our life, our private prayers. No one hears you then. No one can say that that was a good prayer or a glorious prayer, or he seemed to be in touch. No one there to witness or could hear that. But alone with God, and I tell you, private prayer is extremely precious and important. Beloved, go in for it a lot more. You see, you don't pray publicly. You say you're a little nervous, you're timid, you're fearful. Well, but you sure can pray in private. Don't cut yourself short in this. Don't limit yourself. Just remember that there is a ministry of prayer that you can be involved in. And the Lord will bless you for it, and he will honor your petition. Cry to God, beloved. Cry to God. You see, the Lord never counts men. He measures us. He measures us according to our sincerity and our faithfulness. So he's saying, be not hypocritical in your donations. Be not hypocritical in your devotion. Just be upfront with the Lord. And don't be like the man who had a big argument, fussed with his wife. He left her home and he came to the meeting. And believe it or not, he was the first one that got up and prayed. He thought his wife stayed home. I mean, they had a real time at it. You know, she sat behind him and she cleared his throat. You know, he couldn't pray no more. He brought that prayer to a very abrupt and quick end. You know, you could there are incidents, of course, like that. That's a personal thing, I know. But pray in sincerity. And thirdly, it's talking about our discipline. Look at verse 16. And it's saying, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is, again, noted, in secret, or in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Briefly, we touched on this Sunday morning, where there are different forms of discipline in our lives. Discipline ourselves in so many areas. I know you're like me. You have to discipline yourself with a switch on the television, the remote control. If you don't, you could spend endless hours and hardly any in the Word of God and in prayer. I say that because it seems to be robbing us of a lot, sapping us of spiritual vitality. Remember Brother Joe Reed not long ago said, if I were the devil, what I would do? How many remember that? Let me see your hand. Man, you don't remember that? Maybe, Roddy, you were away with that. I got it on radio. We'll be on radio. Man, that is something. He was also quoting a part from a radio announcer, but he said, and now I added to that. And he said, one of the things he said, I'd make sure that you'd have that remote control will be tight in your hand, and you'll turn that switch where you want it, even where it shouldn't be. But the hours, I'm not thinking of the sordid or the corrupt or the immoral. I'm thinking of the time factor that we spend in these areas that we need discipline. Fasting, that's a form of fasting. That's a form of discipline in our life. The time factor is one that we all need to gauge ourselves in. Then, not only this form of discipline, of course, he said, I want you to appear in public like you've never been fasting in your prayers, going without food or whatever. Don't give the impression that you're suffering. I remember some radio, then there were radio personalities. And they were going to fast for so many days, even if it meant death, in order to raise so much money. And there are others who made it public that they were going to also fast for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, that's totally against the Word of God. And it's not Christ-honoring at all. The Lord Jesus is warning against such a thing as that. And so much for our discipline. But then what about our directives? And this is where we didn't say much about. But look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now I'm not thinking only in that of our treasure, our money, but our life as well, our very person, our bodies. Am I presenting my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God? What am I doing with this treasure and this earth? God calls it a treasure. That's why the Lord Jesus died for it. And we thank God for his very coming and for his death. Now, I think of great men of the past. Well, I've mentioned them a few times. David Livingstone stands out before me, and if there's ever a man that is a rebuke to my life, I love to read his life story. But here is a man that they couldn't even find, way in the heart of Africa with the wild animals. In fact, the lion did maul his arm on one occasion. And then when Stanley finally found him, and they told him that the queen wanted him to come back so that she might honor him. Come to England, for special honoring by the Queen. You know, Mr. Livingston said he was sorry, but he was too, the work was too pressing and he was too busy. He just could not come. The needs were so great that he could not go. You know, that's amazing, a man like that. And he kept going into the interior, deeper and deeper, reaching men and women for Christ. And there were many that were saved. And but the slave trade broke his heart. He saw 3,000 men that, and women that were spared, literally killed, floating down river. At least about 3,000 that they could not capture. They killed instead. It broke his heart. It really did. And yet he went in reaching souls for Christ. And you know, it's amazing. I'm not surprised that when his friend, his bodyguard, his helper, his aide, and who helped, who cooked for him and did a lot of things for him, he was an African fellow that he led to the Lord. I'm not surprised that Mr. Livingston, when he found his master in the tent, he called him his master. You know how he found him? On his knees, where he had been praying. But his body was stiff. You know why? He had died through the early hours of the morning where he was praying. And that's how he found him, on his knees at that little cot under that tent. What a way to go, eh? What a way to die. Here is a man who had his directives right. And he had his priorities right, as we shall see even a little further down. No wonder verse 20 says, "Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves cannot break through and steal." Aren't you glad? This is one bank of glory. This one bank will never be robbed. There'll be no deterioration to your reward. This is something that we don't hear a great deal of, yet it needs to be preached. It's what you send on ahead that really counts. And the wonderful part about it, that all of us in this meeting tonight can be part and parcel to this. We're all in the race, and we're all in the work of God, and we're all doing His bidding. And when you get home to glory, you'll say, "Oh Lord, I didn't think I'd get a reward for that." And the Lord will say, "Well, that is something that I knew that you did in sincerity and with the right motive." And it's all written down in His book. You see, nothing escapes His eye. Things that you have forgotten over the years that you have done, when you get home to glory, the books will be open. And that book with an account of all the things that you've done for the Lord Jesus Christ while you lived in this earth. Isn't it marvelous? Now, you can't even remember all of the things that you've done for the Lord. You can't. You've never taken account. It would be wrong for you to note everything, put it down. Of course not. You did it as unto the Lord. And you didn't expect even any reward because you love Him. You love Him and you serve Him because you love Him. But the Lord is not going to let you give more to Him than what He will give to you. You'll never be able to say that, "Lord, I did, no. But He is going to reward His children. Now, unfortunately, this is sort of a sad note. That's what bothers me quite a bit sometimes. How much of what I have done has been in the flesh with the wrong motive? And really was not with a single eye to the glory of God. How much? In the 50 years I've been out in the work, 50 and a half years, really. I'm talking about out here in the Bahamas. How much of it? All the visits to the different islands and preaching in Long Island 27 years, twice a year, 1 month at a time. How much of that was really in the Spirit? How much? In the Abacos and even in Andros and other islands, Nassau, how much of it? Going here and rushing? I don't know. I can only trust the Lord. I know He's just. I know He's going to do right. And I'm not looking for that type of reward, really. I'm going to be very honest with you. But if He has anything in His book, I'll be grateful. But if I could get on to glory, pardon me for using a personal pronoun, but you'll know where I'm coming from. If I could only get home to glory and the Lord could say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I'd be so happy. You know that? That would be all the reward that I would need. I know just to be welcomed home is going to be a great reward for all of us. Isn't it going to be marvelous? Whether you go by way of the grave or go by the rapture, it's going to be wonderful when you see him for the first time. You've been singing about him down here. You've been talking about him. You've heard preaching about him. Your heart was stirred. And then now all of a sudden, the moment comes, the reality of his appearing, or you go to him through death and you see him for the very first time. Boy, what a blessing. What a blessing that is to the child of God. Oh, beloved, what a joy. What a delight. Assurance of knowing that we're his and he is ours. Because one day you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus. Let's serve him faithfully then. Let's do our best. Like little Mary. Little Mary went to the hospital. They were going to take her leg off. And just before the operation in the room, though, before they gave her her needle, the nurses were tending to her, and two doctors were in the room. And she said, doctor, just a minute, can I pray? He said, sure. Can you pray? She said, yes, I want to pray. And this is what she prayed. Got some young ones here tonight. God bless you, children. Good to see you. And you know what he said? She said, rather. She said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to lose my leg. But I promise you that I'm going to serve you with a good leg all my life. Oh, ain't that a wonderful prayer? That's devotion, you see. That's devotion. A little child. Ah, beloved, what assurance we have that we can serve him even if it's with one leg. Some serve him with no legs. And we can name a few in this world of ours. But the idea, the thought is this, have a single eye to the glory of God. And we do not want to be hypocritical. We want to get our directives right. And verse 21, of course, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God forbid that we should lay up treasure here in this life. The treasures of this world will disappear. We'll leave behind everything that we have achieved or accomplished or accumulated. We will leave behind. Staggering thought. And we know it, but we do not really let it come to us as strong as it should. We're going to leave it. Just think. The house will be empty. Everything about the house will have no meaning to us. We'll be gone. We'll be gone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nothing to hold us back. Neither do we want to be held back either when he's ready for us. We'll say perhaps a little more about that. And number 5, verse 24. No one can serve what? Two masters. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Cannot serve God and money, God and material things. Therefore I say to you, and we come to another part here, but I put here dependence on God. If that's a divided heart, and let me just pause here. What does it mean by a divided heart? Is it possible for a Christian to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? It doesn't have to be a world of sin or even sinful practices. They could be legitimate. But my time, here again, we go back to that time factor. My priorities are not right. And there's an imbalance somewhere along the line, and so I have to search my heart regarding this. Verse 25 plunges us into the thought that's connected. Therefore I say to you, Do not worry about your life. Boy, say to you that word worry, that strikes a very painful note. Believe me. Don't worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will wear or drink rather, or about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, I love this, feeds them. Are you not of more worth or value than they? Think of it. God cares for the little creature. I watch them all of the time. And I always say, Lord, you're taking care of them. And I know you take care of me, but I need to be more conscious of that. I need to trust you. I need to depend on you more. Not only for direction, but to have a dependence upon the living God as never before. Help me to trust you, Lord. Help me not to worry, because worrying is sin. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, or how they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Isn't it nice? Isn't it nice? The flowers. He clothes them with a beauty. They're arrayed with such beauty and glory. And he says, I'm going to take care of you as well. I want you to trust me, all right? All right. So if God clothed the grass, verse 30, of the field, which today is, and tomorrow what? Is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you? And here's the part that hit me this morning, yesterday rather. Oh, you of little faith. Remember Abraham, Romans 4, I think it's verse 26, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he not only believed, but he believed this, that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And here's a man that didn't have any evidence whatsoever. In fact, God was going to take the life, ask him to take the life of his own son, the son in whom God says your seed will be like the stars of the heaven and like the sands of the seashore. Abraham, I promise you that. I believe you, Lord. All is done, God says. I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to offer him up. Boy, that's a jolt, isn't it, to a man's faith. And he carries the wood, and he carries the knife, and he's going out with his boy to offer him up, and he would have killed him. What was the secret then? What was the key? Abraham believed that God would have raised Isaac up. That's how strong his faith was. He stayed his hand. I know now that you believe. And you know something? God called him his friend. We were singing tonight, what a friend we have in Jesus. He is our friend. But it's nice to know, too, that we're his friends as well. Following him faithfully day by day. May this be true in my life. Not a divided heart, but a dependence on God. And verse 33 is the key to the whole chapter. Verse 33. I keep asking myself constantly. Well, look at verse 32 for the answer to what we've been talking about. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You see how inclusive it is? God knows all about your need, brother. He knows about your sickness. He knows about all that you're going to go through. He knows. Nothing escapes his eye. And he said, your Father knows. I like the term the Father, don't you? I know he's our God, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the fact that he is our Father. That's why when he taught his disciples to pray, he prayed, our Father. which art in heaven. And nice, what a relationship. That's intimate, beloved. That's precious. But then verse 33 is the key to all of the things that we've spoken about tonight, and I close with this, all right? But seek, would you mind reading it with me? Come on. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Boy, what a mouth. What are you saying? We are to seek those things that are really spiritual, those things that are righteous, those things that please him. We are to seek him and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its troubles. And he goes on, of course, a lot more than that in chapter 7. But the beautiful words of that chapter, I just thought I'd read it without any, a great deal of comment, because so much in it to really challenge us, but as well as to bless us, because he has promised so much. He's promised to clothe you. He's promised to feed you. He's promised to give you even more than you ask. You know that? And everything that you need, he will supply. That's the beauty of it, of course. But seek, here's the key. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. If we could honor him, but him that honoreth me, him will I also honor. That's what some of the boys were saying in their prayers. In fact, they told me, said, I want to honor the Lord. I said, well, that's the key. You honor him. It may be painful. It might go against the grain of your nature and some of your desires, but if you honor him, he will honor you. Father, thank you again for being with us tonight. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your word. Pray for your dear children. Thank you for the goodly number that's out this evening. Encouraging. And we just commend them, each one, to your grace and your love, that we might enjoy truly your presence day by day, moment by moment. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen. I'm not a songster like John Clunas. He's got a memory for choruses and hymns, second to none. But I can't remember. I'll start a verse, and you could be sure I can't finish it, because I just can't remember the words. Now, Morton could sing a solo for us. He was singing yesterday, believe it or not, songs that Mr. Guy taught him when he was a little boy, word for word. Got to get him to sing a solo one of these nights.